say good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. It's good to be here worshiping together this morning. God is good all the time. Amen. He is. Today's message is titled, All Wet for Jesus. And I hope you're not offended by that title. It's a message about baptism and commitment. The opening text I will use today is Matthew chapter 3. Church of Jesus Christ practices the ordinance of baptism in obedience to God's command. Before he went back to heaven, Jesus said that we should go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. But what is baptism? Why should I be baptized? Is baptism tied to church membership? What does it all mean? At the end of this message, I have an invitation for some of you here at Calvary, and you will need to decide. Will you be obedient to the command of Scripture to receive believers' baptism? Most of you have experienced a high in life. You finally received your diploma, you got the job, your wedding day has finally come. The baby was born, you got the part. Whatever the occasion, you knew you had arrived. That all the preparation and waiting had finally paid off, and you knew that it marked a new beginning with new responsibilities. It was a great feeling, a high point in your life. Welcome to Jesus' life. Jesus experienced a spiritual high the day he was baptized. Jesus, we know the account in Scripture, came down from Nazareth to Judea and was baptized of John in the Jordan River. And it was a high time for him. John was a little bit nonplussed about it. He said, you know, why are you coming to be baptized? I should be baptized of you. But Jesus said, it's what needs to happen to fulfill all righteousness. I need to be baptized. He was making it known that he would walk the way of the cross. He was acknowledging the purpose for his life. And after he was baptized, the heaven opened, the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus received his Father's affirmation. I think sometimes we don't focus on that in this account. Jesus received affirmation from his Father in heaven. Jesus was here on earth. He took on human form. And at his baptism, he came out, if you will. He came out and made himself publicly known. And there's a huge witness that happened right there at his baptism. When he came up out of the water, the people could observe the Holy Spirit, I believe, coming down. And a voice came from heaven and said, you're my son. With you, I am well pleased. This was a highlight in Jesus' life. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was armed with the knowledge that his Father was there with him. And he was armed with the knowledge that God was well pleased with what he was doing on earth. The Father was. And Jesus was committed to being what God the Father wanted him to be. And that's what baptism is, in a way. Baptism is a commitment that we make that we're all in, that we are all in for Jesus. We're all wet for Jesus. In our spirit, in our heart, we're all wet for Jesus. We are his all the way. The first Baptist that ever lived was John the Baptist. I don't know whether he was a Southern Baptist, I doubt it. He might have been a Free Will Baptist, but he was the first Baptist. John the Baptist. And he began a new era, if you will. Up to that point, there was a ritual that God had commanded for the people of Israel having their little boys circumcised at 8 days of age. Now, John was introducing baptism, and baptism is a very different thing. Let's read about it. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, and I want to read Matthew chapter 3, the entire chapter this morning, as a kind of a launching text, if you will, for a message. I would invite you to stand as we read the scripture. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of God, heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leathern belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abram as our father." For I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abram. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." You may be seated. I wish I could have been there to watch this. I would have loved to have seen John the Baptist baptizing. John was an amazing person. The Bible describes him. He was a prophet. He was a reformer. He was a lightning rod. He was a person you would not soon forget. And for some reason, I don't know if I have all the answers, people could not stay away. People came from all over the countryside to see this wild man preaching and calling them to repentance and baptizing them. There were common people that came. There were big people. There were soldiers. There were little people. There were religious people. These are the people that really amazed me that they showed up, where these religious people in their long robes were showing up and having John take them down in the water and baptize them. Something drew them. What can we learn from what happened here? What is baptism? Why should I be baptized? What does it all mean? What are you saying by being baptized? I have five statements that I want to make this morning to say what baptism is. Baptism is, first of all, a statement of personal choice. Baptism is a statement of personal choice. A choice that really can't be made by anyone else but you. You're listening to my voice this morning. You have to make a decision to be baptized. That is believer's baptism. Now we have Protestant churches that practice infant baptism, and the decision is made by the parents. That is not believer's baptism. And it's not the model that is put out there. by the New Testament. Believer's baptism is taught by Scripture. It's a personal choice, something you want to do, something you feel that God wants you to do, a choice to be obedient to the command of Scripture, a statement you make about what has happened to you when you trusted Christ as your Savior. For the young person here in this assembly, you have to make a choice to be baptized or not. That is your choice. It's a personal choice. And the choice is actually not that difficult in many ways. It's not nearly as difficult as it is in some places in the world or in some times that have passed where the choice was so much more difficult to make. Texas pastor Jim Dennison was in college. He served as a summer missionary in East Malaysia. While there, he attended a small church. At one of the church's worship services, a teenage girl came forward to announce her decision to follow Christ and to be baptized. Here's this missionary over there this pastor over in Malaysia. During the service, Dennison noticed some worn-out luggage leaning against the wall of the church building. He asked the pastor about it. The pastor pointed to the girl who had just been baptized and told Dennison, her father said that if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never go home again. So she brought her luggage. Can you imagine making that choice for God? It's a choice that I have to make, and it has huge consequence of being baptized. It's a personal choice that each one of you, I hope if you are a Christian and that you have received Christ, that you will make that choice to be baptized. In the religious world of that day, the Jewish world, there was circumcision. It was happened at 8 days of age. And that was the rite, if you will, of someone receiving the covenant. John's preaching of baptism was something very different. The religious people of that day, we just read in Matthew chapter 3, put a huge amount of emphasis on their background, their lineage. If you were a Jew that was descended from good Jewish parents, that was the important thing. They placed a lot of importance on their and a lot of security on their lineage. John's message changed all that. He looked out across that crowd and he says, you know, God isn't limited by our lineage. God isn't concerned about your parents, your background. God could take and make Jews out of these stones. And he's probably pointing to some stones right there. Out of these dead objects, God could make a person. It's not that important. Your lineage is not that important. What a slam that was to the Jewish people. Some of the liturgical churches that we're familiar with go the circumcision route. Okay, they will take a little child and they will baptize them. Who's making the decision here? The parents to have their child baptized. The little child is up there. He can't make decisions. He has not received Christ as his Savior, okay? He's not a believer. For them to baptize them right there is not the model that Christ taught. Christ, the New Testament, teaches believers' baptism. You make the decision to follow Christ, and then you make a decision to follow that with baptism. That is believers' baptism. You want to follow through in obedience to the command. And baptism is a personal choice in response to a genuine conversion of the heart and out of obedience. It's a choice that each one of us make. And I'm going to actually put some of you young people on the spot here this morning and tell you that this is a choice that you need to make if you are a believer. If you've been saved, you've trusted Christ for salvation, you make the choice to ask for baptism. You might ask, how young should we baptize people Man, that's a big question, okay? I can't make a blanket answer. Some of our Protestant churches that do practice believer's baptism will baptize a child at 5 years of age. Is that wrong? Is it wrong to baptize someone? A little child comes up to their parents and says, I believe in Jesus. Okay, I want to be baptized. Is it wrong to baptize that child? I am not going to give a blanket answer to that. I don't think we can stand up here and say that is wrong. If that child actually believes in Jesus and has received Christ as their Savior, that they can't be baptized at 8 years of age or 10 years of age. I don't think we can say that. I think that we, as Calvary, and I'm kind of new here yet, but we're going the other way. We're waiting too long. You're waiting till your upper teens to receive baptism. And what's the problem with that? The problem with that is somehow baptism is now not connected with salvation. Your baptism then becomes a tradition, if you will, almost. A rite of passage, if you will. And now I'm turned 17 years of age or 18 years of age, and now I am going to be baptized. I don't like that. I don't like it. I don't think that's a good plan. I think the plan is that if you have actually received Christ and you understand that you were a sinner, you've repented, you have been saved, you should request baptism. The problem with the real little people receiving baptism is they may not really understand. And that's where I would discourage baptizing a five-year-old. I was baptized at 13. I was saved at 10 years of age. I was baptized at 13. Is that an ideal age? It may be for some of you. Some of you, it may be 10 years of age if you are genuinely converted and you have a testimony, a clear testimony, and you want to be baptized. For some of you, it may be 17. I just can't make a blanket statement, but I want to discourage baptism in at a certain age as a rite of passage. Baptism is in response to the command in Scripture to be baptized. If you are saved, if you are repented, then you should be baptized. It's a clear command in Scripture. So baptism is a statement of personal choice. It's not your parents. It's not your peer pressure that you may have experienced around you that makes that choice. It's your choice to be obedient to the Lord and say, I have now received Christ and now I want to be baptized. And you request baptism. Secondly, baptism is a statement of life change. Baptism is a statement of life change. If you have your Bibles available, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Baptism is a statement of life change. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patient waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. John was urging repentance and a turning to God from their sinful lifestyles. John's message when he was preaching it was repentance. He was preaching a message of repentance and turning from their sinful lifestyles. Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance is what he preached. There are young people here today who have made the choice to repent of their old life. They have made a choice to repent of their old life. They have trusted Christ as their Savior, and it's now time to follow Christ in obedience and baptism. When we are baptized, we take a clear stand before everyone that observes the baptism ceremony. That is a big part of what baptism is we're taking a clear stand. We are aligning ourselves with Christ. We identify with him in his death. We identify with him in his resurrection, in a new life, and the resurrection power that comes with that new life. By faith, we claim the power of God to change from being servants to sin and Satan and our old allegiances. We now give ourselves over to God's control. We are God's servants, and we have changed and are continuing to change through the power of the resurrection. Does baptism save us? That's a big question. The passage that we just read in 1 Peter says it does. But you say, no, baptism doesn't save us. Okay, now which is it? That's a big question. It's not the physical washing, Peter says, that saves us. It is the obedience of faith. Faith in our heart is obedient and finds out its outworking in obedience to the word of God. The act of baptism will not save anyone, but continuing in disobedience means that we're going to be lost. Disobedience to God eventually will bring a loss of salvation. So does baptism save us? In a sense, it does. It's our obedience in following the scripture. We've been saved. The Bible says we now need to be baptized. And so baptism, in one sense, does save us. It doesn't bring salvation in itself, but it is an act of obedience to God. So baptism is a statement of personal choice. It's a statement of life change. Number three, it's a statement of obedience. It seems so easy today to be baptized. If you were to be baptized today, if you were to make the decision here in this church to be baptized, it's not really a tough thing because you are going to have supportive families standing behind you, who are just glad that you are moving forward in baptism. I have to remind you, and I know you all know this, but baptism was not always that easy. Baptism came at a big price in our past history. Baptism came at a huge cost. Fred Marks tells the following story. Sometime back, a retired missionary dropped by our church. She had served faithfully in Africa, and one day she happened upon a small baptismal service. A fellow missionary took three new converts to the center of a shallow river and dug a hole in the sand there so there would be enough water for baptism. Even then, the new believers were forced to sit in the sand so that there would be enough water to cover them for the important ceremony. The missionary telling the story saw that what she'd expected. A few friends and family members gathered to watch, and the missionary in the river raised his hand, repeating familiar scriptures before baptizing the converts. When the first convert came up out of the water, he began an excited and joyful time of shouting. The quiet service was silent no more. The second convert did the same. The final convert also came up from the shallow water shouting for joy. Afterwards, the missionary watching the process, ask about the unusual tradition. Why all the shouting? Why were these young people shouting as they came up out of the water? And the missionaries explained. He said, I have a little bit of a problem with the language here. And I told them that when they were baptized into Christ's death. These young people were literally willing to die in baptism. And when they realized that they weren't going to drown, they got up shouting for joy that they had been baptized. And they survived. We chuckled as we heard the story until the missionary froze us with her gaze. Let me ask you a question, she said. If you thought baptism would kill you, would you be willing to get in the river? Would you be willing to follow Christ's command? Let's go listen to another early church preacher. Peter was preaching the sermon in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Huge crowds were watching and listening. The message was powerful and convicting. It was a message of the cross. The death and resurrection of Christ was preached that day in that sermon. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, if you want to follow along, you may. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The question from the multitude that day at Pentecost is, what shall we do? What shall we do? You're telling us about Christ. You're telling us about the resurrection. What shall we do? What were the two things that Peter asked them to do? Number one was repent. And number two was be baptized. So it's a response of obedience. It's a statement of obedience. Baptism is a huge statement of obedience. Repent and be baptized. Two commands that were shared there at Pentecost. It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty uncomplicated. Repentance followed by baptism. Baptism is not man's idea. It's commanded in Scripture. I think our response, as we understand this command, is much like the Ethiopian eunuch on the road. And Philip came up and shared with him. And they started sharing together. And as they were going along the road, this is from Acts chapter 8, verse 36. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That is a following of the command of Scripture. And we won't read further, but there was huge joy that happened. That eunuch went on his way rejoicing back to his home country. So what is baptism? Baptism is a statement of personal choice. It's a statement of life change. And it's a statement of obedience. Number four, it's a witness. Baptism is a witness. When someone is baptized, they are a witness to those observing. A testimony. I want to share with you a story that really made an impression on me. Pastor Steve Yeschek from Illinois lost his sister Judy after a 5-year battle with cancer. She was a woman who, as Steve described her, was a party animal, a big drinker with a self-contented lifestyle. She was someone everybody loved because she exuded excitement and a thrill for life. When Steve tried to share Jesus with her over the years, she would laugh it off and kept partying. But at the age of 44, her world caved in. She found out she had breast cancer. She later learned her husband had cancer too. Adding to the devastation of these two blows, she discovered her husband was having an affair. He subsequently announced he didn't love her anymore and left her. It was in that context that she began to ask eternal questions and soon prayed to receive Jesus as her Savior. From that time until her death, Jesus and his word and purpose became her priority. With the same gusto she lived life as an unbeliever, she now approached her new life in Christ. Her greatest aim was winning others to Christ. She boldly shared her faith, even as she was undergoing surgery after surgery, praying for a miraculous healing from the Lord. Judy ultimately came to see that the greater miracle would be for her friends and family to come to know Christ. Even as she struggled for every breath, she talked her way out of the hospital about 10 days before her death so she could be baptized. Here is a woman dying of cancer. And 10 days before she did die, she convinced the hospital to let her out so she could be baptized. Judy invited everyone she knew to come to her baptismal service. Under the Spirit's anointing, she powerfully and urgently shared her testimony. Her 84-year-old father came to faith in Christ that night and was baptized, along with her ex-husband, a number of nieces, a college roommate, her aunt, her sisters, and others. 10 days later, Judy died. Even still, more people came to know the Savior. When Steve read the message she had prepared for her own funeral service, another 100 people prayed to receive Christ that day. So baptism, for each one of us, if we are willing to commit to being baptized, can be a tremendous witness to those observing. There is someone who has made a change. There is someone who is all in for Jesus. It's a confession, a decisive public way of taking a stand. Now to bring it a little more closely home to us, our ancestors became known as Anabaptists. And we still go by that name, and it's a good designation, Anabaptists. And the reason they're called Anabaptists is they took a stand for believers' baptism. They took a stand, and it wasn't like our stand here today would be. If I was to ask for baptism today, that's not a big deal. I'm going to ask you to go through a baptismal class, and we're going to baptize you if you have genuinely been saved. It's not a real, really hard thing. But back in the early Anabaptist days, it meant death for some of them. Felix Mons, one of the early Anabaptist leaders, rejected infant baptism and received believer's baptism at the cost of his life. He was drowned in the Lamotte River in Zurich, Switzerland, as a direct result of receiving believer's baptism. Dr. M.R. DeHaan's put it this way, in the early days of the church, baptism was a declaration that the believer was definitely identifying himself with that group of people who were called Christians and were despised and hated. To be a Christian meant something. To identify yourself with those who were called Christians meant persecution, maybe death. It meant being ostracized from your family, shunned by friends. And the one act which was the final declaration of this identification was baptism. As long as a man gathered with Christians, he was tolerated. But when once he submitted to baptism, he declared to all the world, I belong to this despised group, and immediately he was persecuted, hated, and despised. In baptism, therefore, the believer entered into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. A person might be a believer and keep it strictly a secret, and thus avoid unpleasantness and suffering, but once he submitted to public baptism, he had burned his bridges behind him. In some cultures today, that is still the case. That still goes on. You're fine. You can be part of that group of Christians. But when you are baptized, you're in trouble. It's a clear statement. So that's number four. It is a witness to those who observe. Finally, baptism is identification with the body of Christ. Baptism is identification with the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. I'm going to make a statement here that some of you may not agree with, but I stand on it, I jump on it, it's my soapbox, I'm going to say it. Baptism is a commitment to the local body of Christ. Baptism is a commitment to the local body of Christ. One of the downfalls of modern Christendom today is a lack of commitment to the local body. That's one of the downfalls of Christendom today. They would say that they are a member of the universal body of Christ, but they don't. They're not members of a local body. And I'm here to tell you those two should not be divorced. You, yes, you are a member of the universal body of Christ, but in no context does the New Testament ever envision you being a part of the universal body and not being part of a local body. It's always addressed. The Bible is addressed to the church at Ephesus. The Bible is addressed to the church at Corinth. And the church, if you will, was a local body. Yes, it was universal, but it was also a local body. So many Christians today, and it's a curse, have adopted this hitchhiker mentality as far as churches go. And I've heard this, it's not original with me, but this is a hitchhiker mentality where I will attend church as long as I am happy there, but I am not going to commit to it. A hitchhiker, if you know, is someone that sits out there and thumb through the road, and if you get a nice, kindly person to stop, they will get on your car. But once they're done with the ride, they'll get out. As long as they like where the car is going, as long as the car owner is buying the gas and maintaining the vehicle, they'll take the ride. And that's the curse of our churches today is I will go to church as long as the preacher says what I want to hear, as long as the people do nice things that I'm happy with, but I am not going to commit to it. I am not going to buy any gas. I'm not going to pay for things with a commitment. And that culture has made it itself into Christendom today, and it's a curse. It's all over churches. It's all over Mennonite churches. It's all over Anabaptist churches where I will come as long as I'm happy here. If not, I'll go down the road to somewhere else where I don't need to commit so much. And that's not a good way to run a church. That's not a good scriptural approach to church life. We need to commit to the brotherhood, involving with each other, expressing our input to others' lives and allowing them to input our lives. I need this. You need this input from the local body. Young person here today, you need this. You need this involvement of the local church. You need a commitment to the local church where they can speak into your lives. It's a huge security issue. It's a huge blessing when someone will commit to the local body, someone who sees how they live. The universal church doesn't know who you are. The person on the TV or the radio that is preaching at you may have the greatest message in the world, but they don't know you. They can't give direct input into your life. You need the local body. You need a commitment with the local body. The newly baptized person is taken as a member into the local body. That is the model that I see. What is baptism? It's a public commitment that I identify with the body of Christ. When you come up out of that water, or whether you, when you stand up, when you get off your knees, if you were poured on, you not only have made a commitment to the universal church of Christ, but you have made a commitment to the local church. I think we do wrong in just baptizing people and saying, you know, go wherever you want to go. I don't think that's right. I don't think that is a scriptural model. If there is a local church, sometimes there wasn't and the people were not part of it. But I believe that the model everywhere in New Testament and the model today should be if you are, in fact, baptized, you are a member of the local church and of the person who baptized you is now your leader, if you will, and your helper. I could say a lot about this, but I won't. But I am saying that this is my vision of baptism and church membership. They are tied together. Yes, you're a member of the universal body of Christ. That's true, but it's also part of a new member in the local body. I am committed to this local body, is what you're saying. I need you to speak into my life. I am committed to being faithful, speaking into your lives. Because Christ is our head and we are all part of the body. I want to wrap up. All wet for Jesus. Baptism is a statement that is made by those who are believers. It's a personal choice, as we mentioned. Cannot be made for us by others. It's a statement of personal change. I've turned, I've repented of my sin and turned to Christ. I'm not mature. I don't have to be mature. I'm 60 plus years old and I'm not mature. Okay, I'm still a work in progress. And so just because you feel like I just haven't achieved a certain place. No, you've trusted Christ and you've repented. Follow him in obedience. It's an act of obedience. It's a witness to all of those who observe. Baptism is an outward act that symbolizes our becoming a member of the body of Christ. Universal and local. We now function as a member with others in the body. We are responsible to each other then. We care for each other. We hurt for each other. We disciple each other. It's a sobering thing, but it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when people commit to this. I have an announcement, as I mentioned at the outset, to share with you. We want to begin a baptismal class here at Calvary, okay, in the next few weeks. If we can get some people who are interested in baptism, let one of the elders know. Let one of the leadership team know that you want to be part of this. Let myself know, John Ivan, Josh, especially you youth, maybe you have exposure to Josh. Let him know, I want to be part of this. I want to be part of this baptismal class. I'm interested in being baptized and becoming a part of Calvary Mennonite Fellowship. You are not actually making the commitment at that point. You are interested and you show up for class. And I suspect if you're faithful in attending class, you will commit at the end of that class and you'll understand that this is where we're going. It's an act of obedience. The class I would envision lasting a few months. And what we're hoping to do is to meet Sunday mornings in a special room with the applicants. And we'll be going through the basics of the Christian life. We will be covering some of the things that Calvary is taking a stand on. And then what would happen is, if you are committed at the end of this class, you will be baptized. We will baptize you. I don't have a big deal about immersion or pouring. If the Bible made a big deal about it, I think if the Bible was so concerned, if God was so concerned exact mode of baptism, he would have made a big deal about it in Scripture. And so you can be dunked in the river or you can be poured on. I don't think that's a real big deal. But we will baptize you. And you will become a part of Calvary Mennonite Fellowship. We'll be meeting during the Sunday school hour. Let one of the leadership team know if you are interested in this class. God bless you.